Programs carried on this station do not always reflect the views and opinions of this radio station's management, staff, or sponsors. Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you on board with us once again today as we face the issues. Let me remind you, as we face the issues, that we do so based on the authority of the Word of God. One of the scriptures that comes in mind today is after Peter had made his declaration of faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus said to him in the 18th verse of Matthew, the 16th chapter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And yet we find today, ladies and gentlemen, there's an attack on the church, maybe done under the guise of a pandemic, maybe done under the guise of a crisis, maybe under the guise of we're trying to protect the people. But nevertheless, we're watching the attack on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America today. Ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, we do so based on truth. It's the scripture that says, Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 8:31-32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am truth." But then the declaratory statement that the Lord Jesus makes in John 17:17 sets the stage for truth. Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." So, ladies and gentlemen, let me commend to you the truth of the Word of God. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God that has the first, foremost, and final authority in all of life and all that we do and say. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, it was George Orwell a number of years ago that said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." And may I say to you that we're seeing that take place, I believe, on a broad scale in America today. If you don't believe that, just watch Nancy Pelosi. When she moves her lips, you know that she's lying. And we're concerned about the fact that we have a deficit of truth in America today. It was John Huss, the 15th century church theologian and reformer, that made this statement: "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death." And that is the position that we ought to take as Christians today, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a matter of what the world says. It's not a matter of what the politicians may say. It's not a matter of some ideological bent from a political island or political position. It's not based on denominational dogma with the rites and the rituals and the rules and regulations. We should take a stand on truth, T-R-U-T-H, when Jesus says, "I am truth." That's the centrality of where we ought to be as Christians today. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries a full line of homeowner brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries a full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the Honda generators and a knowledgeable staff to answer all your questions about the power equipment and the hurricane backup equipment that is sold at Tools for Time. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, "Where is that located?" That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. Find the gigantic flag, the United States flag. Find the flag flowing at I-295 on Old St. Augustine Road. The base of that flagpole, you'll find toolsfortime.com, toolsfortime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I am looking at an article that says, "An Easter Without Going to Church." It is the fact that the president just announced the need to continue the lockdown of society through April the 30th. And this article reads, and I'll just give a very, very brief, skinny, if you will, of it. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention issued a formal recommendation that public gatherings be postponed or canceled for the next 8 weeks. You hear that now, 8 weeks. For organizations that serve high-risk populations, the threshold is 10 people, though most churches aren't even doing that. Easter worship, April the 12th, as we've known, is doomed. Early on, many pastors probably presumed that the preaching to cameras rather than to congregations wasn't going to encompass a whole season. Events are moving quickly from bad to worse. No doubt pastors worried that 2 months of canceling worship services will provide the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back, our congregational decline. Further in the article, it says fewer and fewer adults already report attending church in America. Anyway, what's going to happen when this last remnant gets used to spending Sundays at home? Question mark. The first Easter, referring back to the first century church, ladies and gentlemen, says the first Easter found the most faithful huddled away from their congregations, hiding out with a different fear. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because persecution was open and rampant then. It's subtle and yet being done today under the guise of a pandemic. This article says researcher Lyman Stone, reminds us how Christians historically sacrificed for others during the epidemics and plagues. Christians built the first hospitals where caring for the sick could happen safely. Their courageous convictions to love and care for the least and the poor bore witness to the Spirit's power. The result was more an expanding than diminishing church and the spread of the gospel. To be the body of Christ on earth requires that we meet together as physical bodies. Stone added that seeing one another is in gathered space is not only a matter of supporting one another, but a way to keep tabs on each other and each other's well-being. Ladies and gentlemen, it's an article that was worth picking up that little blurb for us to understand and set the stage on what we're going to say and where we're going today. The question is, it is the battle for our Constitution. It's literally the battle for our Constitution that we're dealing with this pandemic that's called the coronavirus, and what the politicians are doing in response to it, which is predicated on a faulty subset or data set that went into computers that claim that globally there'd be 2.2 million deaths as a result of this. Dr. Fauci and Dr. Brix have already admitted that there's something wrong with the presupposition and the predicate that was set that's saying that, because the numbers are not showing that. For example, in the state of Florida today, ladies and gentlemen, we have 4,000 cases of the corona outbreak. We have about 54 deaths, and yet the state of Florida has 22 million people. So you do the calculation on that, and you find the percentage are exceptionally small. But yet we're setting up roadblocks at the direction of the governor. Roadblocks, as we speak, are being set up at the I-10 coming in from Alabama and Louisiana. Roadblocks being set up going south, coming into the state of Florida from those that would happen to travel from the state of New York into the state of Florida. And if you violate the roadblock and or do not turn around, according to the article that I have in my hand, if you do not, then you can be fined $500 and or put in jail for 60 to 90 days. Now, I think that's pretty stringent regulation in what is taking place, but nevertheless, the politicians are doing that. Some feel that it is worthy. Some feel that it is worthwhile. Others think that it is an overreach. I'm one that thinks it's an overreach. I think that it's an overreaction to the reality of what's taking place. Ladies and gentlemen, one writer asked the question, will America choose liberty or tyranny in this chaotic time? The major factor is that, ladies and gentlemen, a mayor in Wisconsin, Madison, Wisconsin, said, and may I read his statement? Madison, Wisconsin mayor said, you stand closer than 6 feet from someone or dare to open your church or host a small group at your home, you can be arrested and jailed for 30 days. Now, I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I am kind of bothered with that. In fact, it goes on to reiterate in the article about that. If you host a wedding in your yard, if you meet a small group at your home, you can't even have a home Bible study. If you stand more than less than 6 feet from another person, then you can be arrested. If your church opens its doors and has more than 10 people, you can be arrested. You'll be arrested and jailed and fined. And the local government's trying to compel your neighbors, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, to inform on you. In fact, Mayor Rhodes Conway even went so far as to post an official form on the city's website encouraging residents to report immediately on their neighbors. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the snitch system that was used all over Russia. It's used all over North Korea. It's used all over every communist nation, including Cuba and others. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the approach that will cause a cessation of liberties in America as nothing I've ever heard of, ever known in my lifetime. And we're watching it take place in America under the guise that we're going to, the government says we're going to protect you and prevent you from hurting someone else. Governors and mayors across America are instituting rules and regulations out of fiat laws on the premise of protecting our citizens. But can this be considered tyranny or a Gestapo government? I think so. Now, you can disagree with me if you like. And ladies and gentlemen, lest I forget it, that telephone number is 831-0917. 831-0917 is the telephone number. That call gets you directly through to our studios and right to our microphones so that we can entertain your questions or comments. Some governmental officials today, ladies and gentlemen, some of their governmental tyrants are shutting down guns and ammo sales under the guise of under the color of law. Yet the challenge must be based on not fiat rules, but the Constitution. Just what should free America do? How should we respond? Some are fearful of what we seem to be getting closer and closer to, and that will be the declaration of martial law in our nation today. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I have looked at history and what martial law does and what takes place as a result of that. Rhode Island is now using military personnel to hunt down certain people over coronavirus, this article says. Rhode Island is deploying the National Guard and state police to, quote, hunt down certain people over the coronavirus. According to the Bloomberg News, whatever that's worth, I'll let you be the judge. Military personnel and police officers are searching for individuals from New York who are seeking refuge in the Ocean State. Any New Yorker found in the state will be forced to undergo a 14-day quarantine. If they do not comply, they will be subject to fines and jail time. On Friday, police began stopping cars with New York license plate. On Saturday, National Guard troops will begin to go door to door in the search for New Yorkers. We're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the state of Rhode Island. The article further says, yesterday I announced, and today I reiterated, anyone coming to Rhode Island in any way from New York must be quarantined, the governor said, by order. We will enforce it, and it's enforceable by law, he said. The National Guard members will be stationed at the TF Green Airport, Amtrak train stations, and bus stops. The citizen soldiers will be following up with people at local residences too, and the maximum penalty for those who do not comply will be 90 days in jail and $500 fine. Ladies and gentlemen, under the Fourth Amendment, having a New York State license plate simply does not and cannot constitute probable cause to allow police to stop a car and interrogate the driver. No matter how laudable the goal might sound, yet it is a violation of the Fourth Amendment, ladies and gentlemen. I am concerned about where we're going, and especially what we're going to be talking about today in this broadcast, panic of peace, worry of worship, fear of faith. What are we going to take? What are we going to do? And I'm challenging every pastor, preacher, teacher out there listening to my voice today on this broadcast. I'd love to have you respond. Want to know your position. Are you encouraging your folks to cower in the closet? Are you willing to be fearful rather than faithful? Are you worried rather than worship? Are you going into panic rather than peace and the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and it's only through him and our faithful commitment to him and the truth that he is when he said, I am truth. That'll make a vast difference. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted that we can open the lines today and allow you to call in, and let's have this dialogue and discussion. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go over the question and comment, please.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. Delighted to have you with us today.
Thank you. I couldn't help but listen as you're talking about truth. And I think one of the problems is that most people just don't know where to find truth anymore. We hear a lot of voices that claim to be speaking truth to us. And one of the things that concerns me about all of this is we're seeing that everything that we're hearing, or most everything that we're hearing about this virus, is relative truth. It changes almost daily. And the things that the experts tell us, and we can look over the past 3 weeks and see massive changes of things that were truth that were told to us 3 weeks ago that today are no longer truth. And when we watch and see, even last night, the president, and you read his statement using words like, well, we hope, and if we do this and this and this, it could do this, and this might happen. Well, nobody is pointing us in the direction of truth. And I, Dr. Youngblood, I completely agree. I am so thankful that that we have a book that we can turn to that still gives us timeless truth that that we can hold on to and cling to in these days and times.
Amen. That's called the B-I-B-L-E, as we used to sing back in Sunday school less than 100 years ago, isn't it?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yeah, you're right. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was pondering on this last night, and I think we've got to land on some things. This is going to be challenging to us as Americans for our generation, that things that we haven't had to really come to grips with, but I was trying to compress everything that's going on into one thought in my mind to hold to and to share with people. And it comes back to this. We can look back over the course of history and see that viruses come and go, but liberties only go. And I'll say that again. You can look and see all the viruses that we've dealt with. I mean, going back to the 17th century and beyond, and you see that viruses come and go. But the problem is liberties only go. They don't come and go. And once we give up the liberties, they're not going to come back. And so I think that it is so important for us to be having dialogue at this point and talking. I think we should have been talking about this from the very beginning. I think we rushed to a lot of actions, thinking that, all right, listen, this is only going to be a couple of weeks because that's what the experts were telling us at the time. But now, clearly, we see we're making decisions on a daily basis that are going to have long-term implications, and the implications of that are going to directly affect the foundations of our nation and things that we've held to for 250 years in our liberty. So viruses come and go, but liberties only go. We better be remembering that.
That's a powerful statement, and I believe that our listeners need to understand that. And for the benefit of our listeners, ladies and gentlemen, we're speaking with a pastor of a local church. And Pastor Riley, if you would express to our listeners your position, your thoughts, and the way it's affecting our churches. And I want to set a predicate for this statement so that our listeners will understand. Yes, we have a virus. Yes, it's a nasty virus. Yes, it's a killer. Yes, multitudes of people shall die as a result of it. Yes, that is all true. But, Pastor, the question is that our listeners need to understand is that we're watching the liberty of our churches being put on a side burner or being put out completely. And yet, when we look at our Constitution and the First Amendment, Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble. And that, what we're seeing, Pastor, and you have heard my monologue, and you know my position, I believe, based on what I've said. What should we do as pastors? How should we respond to this tragedy that's taking place, this panic that we see with hair on fire hysteria going on, and our mayors and our governors and our national leaders making fiat decisions that literally restrains, if not destroys, our liberties? How, as Francis Schaeffer said back in the 60s, how should we then live?
Well, sir. Well, those are some absolutely great questions, and I think that the fact that it encourages me as I talk to pastors to see that pastors are beginning more and more now to ask those questions, and I think that we should have been asking those questions from the very beginning, but we were all blindsided by this, and, you know, so this came upon us suddenly and quickly, and I think a lot of decisions were made, and I think a lot of those decisions are where people are getting to rethink that. And so for many churches, I think that they were looking at it and saying, okay, our president is asking us. And also this, I appreciate from the beginning the tone that our president has taken on this. And he has made suggestions and he's made requests and he's asked of the American people. I will say this, not all of our politicians, as you work your way down the line, have used those same tones. And so, you know, I think that we looked at it and said, oh, well, we have ways that we can continue to minister to people. And you know, that's okay. We can do online services, and this is going to quickly pass because that's what the experts were telling us. And now that we're hearing, you know, this is not going to quickly pass, we could, and, you know, some of us saw through that from the very beginning. There were also some experts from the very beginning saying this could potentially be social distancing could continue for up to a year. And I remember at the time thinking, so will we be expected to leave our churches, you know, shut down for a year? Do they not understand the implications of that? And so I think the churches are now starting to really rethink. I'm thankful to say we have not closed our doors. And I'm thankful for the technology that God has given us. It's enabled us to be able to broadcast services and do things online and use social media to reach people that probably are at higher risk based on the information that we know. But we've also had people that have just continued to say, hey, this is the Lord's day and this is the Lord's house, and we believe wholeheartedly in the mandate given to the church in Hebrews chapter number 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling ourselves together. And so I think that, Dr. Youngwood, one of the things that bothers me greatly is that on a local level for us, I'm just scanning through this morning, churches were one of the first institutions deemed by our mayor to be non-essential. Right off the bat, we were set alongside of bowling alleys and movie theaters and, hey, churches and sitting down at a restaurant. And, I think that these are muddy waters for us trying to figure out what is the definition even of something that's essential. I just scanned through this morning. And you just Google some local businesses in Jacksonville, and you'll find that, if you want to go get some material for Giant Fabrics or Michaels or Hobby Lobby, or if you want to go to a new car dealership and shop for a car, if you want to get some furniture for Rooms to Go, any of those are all open. And I'm questioning, well, how do we determine such a subjective concept of what is essential and what is not? You can go, there are tattoo and body piercing shops in Jacksonville that are open right now. I called one just a little while ago to confirm whether they were open or not. I'm thinking, well, how do you possibly maintain social distancing in that kind of a business? So it bothers me. Here's another one. We know that, as we're being told by the experts, that the COVID virus directly attacks the respiratory system and lungs. So why would we not have closed down vape and smoking shops across our city? It seems like that would have been the first thing that we would have deemed not only non-essential, but actually in direct conflict to what we're trying to do in keeping people healthy. And yet you can go to those shops right now and you can go in, but yet somehow the church has been deemed as not essential. And we're going to have to rethink what we're being told. Dr. Youngblood, I was reading this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us, this is verse 1, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And the last phrase is this, for all men have not faith or have not the faith. And so he says, those who are in charge and they don't have a mind of faith. They don't have faith guiding them. And Paul wrote and said, hey, pray that we will be delivered from their direction. And I think that that's what the church is going to face. We're going to have to say, God, give us the wisdom to do things to protect people and make wise decisions in regards to recognizing that there's obviously a virus that's going around, and we need to protect especially people that are at high risk, but at the same time, give us the wisdom to not fall under unreasonable and wicked men who don't share our faith.
Yes. Pastor Riley, if you'd be kind enough, I don't know what's happening, but your voice is coming in and out, and it gotten to the point muffled that we could hardly hear you just a moment ago. If there's something that could change that would make that better, that'd be wonderful for our listeners. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm trying to make some switches. Does that help at all?
That helps a great deal. Thank you so much. That's good.
Okay.
Yes, one of the things that I am concerned about, and you touched on it very eloquently, and that is the fact that we're viewed as a church as being non-essential. And I want our listeners to understand that, non-essential.
Yep.
That means
yep.
The churches do not have to be open, but these other things need to be open. For example, liquor stores are left open on the West Coast and in most of the cities and states where they have recreational marijuana. The marijuana pot shops, as you said, the vape shops and the pot shops are open. And apparently the governance and the governing bodies, i.e. mayors and others, feel that those are essential, but that the worship is not essential for the child of God. And I read an article just recently where an individual said, well, if you want to worship, go to television. Just turn on television. Watch church there. And the mindset is, flippantly, by those in the governmental authorities and many in the lost world, the philosophy is that You don't have to go to church to worship. As I had a person to tell me a number of years ago, I can be out in the boat fishing, and I can worship in my boat. I don't have to be in church. And so there are a lot of folks that have that philosophy, and as a result of that, there's not any empathizing with the church as to what we ought to do. In the city of Jacksonville, we've got approximately, and I'm using a round figure, approximately 1,600 churches and places of worship of all flavors, as I call it. And with that, that's the salt and the light, for the most part, for our city. And yet, the very thing that's the salt and light, the stabilizing aspect of society, which is the church, the body of Christ. And I understand that we are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, our body. But we are commanded not to forsake the assembling ourselves together, as the heathens do, as you just mentioned in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 25th verse. But we find a lot of people that are countering that today. What do you want to say, Pastor, to our pastors that's listening? What ought to be the mindset? What should pastors do? How should pastors respond? I think we've got many pastors that tune in that are listening, that they are simply in the dark as to what they need to do. Most, very frankly, are spineless and fearful to take a stand and say anything and do anything when it comes to this. After all, the government says close down, you'll do it. And may I just punctuate that final pause for you to answer then with this statement. If somebody told me 6 months ago or a year ago or 10 years ago that all the government has to do is tell the churches to shut down, they don't have to take any gangbuster authority and power, just say shut down, and the churches will do that, I'd say it's an impossibility. America's churches will not shut down just because somebody says to do so, but we are witnesses of that fact today. What should churches do? Can churches survive another 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks? Can they survive financially? Can they survive to be held together and the congregation come back together if they remain closed? What is your observation? What is your suggestion? What would you think that churches ought to do?
Well, I think that there certainly are some things that we can do. I think you can look on the good side and say I think that moving to platforms of broadcasting, we're certainly probably reaching more people than maybe we were before. But there's an aspect of gathering together that I do not expect for the average person to understand. I really don't. I don't expect for our mayor to understand what church is. I don't expect him to understand what takes place when God's people gather together, when two or more are gathered together in my name. And the aspects of that, the fellowship of the gospel, there's a side of church that I never would expect an unbeliever to ever understand. That's why we cannot submit to the rulings of unbelievers and the bannings, because I don't expect them to ever understand why church is essential, and I don't expect them to understand why gathering together physically is essential to the church and always has been. So I think that we're going to have to figure out what are the things that we can continue to do and do them well, protect using broadcast to protect people and using broadcast to reach more people, but at the same time, not compromising and figuring out, all right, listen, what is this, you know, what does this look like? And we're going to have to move forward with saying this is more important, not just to our churches, but to our nation and to our world right now, for the church to gather together and meet. The church is the answer to the world's problems. And the church is being treated like it is just a non-essential business that we can shut down and push aside.
You're exactly right. We've got about 1 minute for the top of the hour, 1 minute break, Pastor. And in this last minute, would you simply respond to this question? And then we can, after the top of the hour break, we can come back and finish the dialogue. Should churches simply remain closed, or should churches take the stand? You know, Peter said after they'd beaten him, thrown him in prison, said you can't preach on the street corner anymore. They released him the next day. He was preaching on the street corner. They said, haven't we warned you? Haven't we told you not to do this? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, I'm not talking about tyranny. I'm not talking about anarchy. But should we continue to keep the church doors closed as Christians?
We will have no choice but to make those decisions and say, for the glory of God and obedience to the gospel, we move forward with our churches by opening up.
Absolutely. Pastor Riley, hang on for about 1 minute. We'll be back right after the top of the hour news. Ladies and gentlemen, don't turn your dial. Hang in there for the balance of Let's Face the Issues on today's broadcast.
Gina Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.